If you didn't get a chance to read Bill's article this morning, very good article. I'd like to take just a few seconds to brag about Bill. He's very intelligent man, very knowledgeable man, and yet at the same time he's a very humble man, and he is a servant, and he's just a great example for us to follow. I really appreciate all that he does in this congregation. The title of my lesson this morning is Finish the Race. Think about a race. I think about the Olympic Games in Mexico City in 1968. I was 2 years old at the time, so I didn't watch it, but I can watch it on YouTube now. But one of the last events was the marathon race. Of course, it's a grueling event, 26 miles, I believe. And they ran the race, and the winner came across in 2 hours and 26 minutes. And of course, there was a large crowd there, and they cheered as he entered the stadium. Second place came in, third place, fourth place. Other runners came in. Eventually, all of the runners would cross the finish line. That is, all but one. There was one lone runner that was still out there on the course. Now, you wouldn't think of Mexico City being high altitude, but it's very high altitude, and it has a low oxygen level, and it caused many of the runners to not have enough oxygen and to cramp up. In fact, 18 of the 75 dropped out because they just got too ill. They had severe cramps. The last runner out there also had severe cramps, but he just refused to quit. He was actually a world-class runner. He was the reigning African champion from Tanzania, and he had previously beaten the gold medal winner. But he had never run in these conditions, and he was having a horrible time. He was cramping up. On top of that, he had some sort of a collision with someone, and he fell down and he injured his knee. He actually dislocated his knee, and they had to help him with that. Injured his shoulder and his head at the same time, but he didn't quit. They bandaged up his knee and he kept on going. They advised him to quit, but he refused to quit. So he kept running even after the sun went down and the city was dark. He was still running after all the medals were already given to the winners and after most of the crowd was gone. When he finally arrived at the stadium, he was a horrible sight. He was bloody. He was beaten. He was basically tripping and stumbling along. And when he first came into the stadium, the crowd didn't recognize what was going on. They didn't figure out what he was doing. But when they realized that he was that last marathon runner, they began to cheer him on. There was a television crew that began to film him, and radio announcers were announcing what was going on. And so he took that final lap in the stadium. And when they asked him what he was thinking about in that final lap, he said that he was thinking about his mom and dad when he ran those last few hundred meters, because his mom and dad had taught him, if you start something, you finish it. And don't start something unless you're going to finish it. He also later said that my country did not send me thousands of miles to start a race. They sent me thousands of miles to finish the race. Finish the race. As Christians, we are in the Christian race. At some point in your life, you realized that you were lost in sin. You realized that you were separated from God. You realized that you were on the road to hell. But you obeyed the gospel. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. You repented of your sins. You confessed your faith before others. You were baptized into Christ, washing away your sins. And so you were born again. From that point on, you were a new creation. You were a Christian who was washed in the blood of Christ. And as a Christian, you knew that you needed to continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, "But If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So God calls the Christian life a walk. He tells us to walk in the light. And that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Walking sounds pretty leisurely. But God also compares it to a race. And not just any race, but to an agonizing race. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start there in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. But before we do, let's think about the context of this letter. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, who were very familiar with the Isthmian Games, basically how the Olympics began. The Isthmian Games took place every other year on the seacoast, about 9 miles from Corinth, not too far away. I read somewhere where it said 8 miles from Corinth. And they were the greatest of national gatherings. Even when one state was at war with another state, they would put that war on hold so that they could celebrate these games. All the competitors had 10 months of strict training, and which would include strenuous exercising and a very strict diet. Each competitor had to exercise in the gymnasium for the last 30 days prior to the competition. Each competitor had to prove to the judges that they were of pure Greek blood and that they were a citizen in good standing before they were allowed to compete. And only after they fulfilled all of these conditions were they allowed to compete in this great competition before all of Greece. Every competitor would run with all his might, and he would exert himself to complete exhaustion. The desire to win, the pride that was there was so intense that the competitors pushed themselves, and oftentimes they suffered great agony, even causing injury to themselves. The competitor would have to beat all of the other competitors in order to receive the prize. And what was this great prize that they received? A wreath of pine leaves that would only last a few days. The winner would be lifted up on the shoulders of his family and his friends and his countrymen so that everyone could see him. The crowd, of course, would applaud him. They would throw handfuls of flowers on top of him. His family would be honored by his victory, and he would ride home in a triumphal chariot. The city that he came from was very honored to have him living there in their walls, and his name would be sung by the crowds. And then they would make a statue of his likeness, and it would form, be alongside, the approach to the temple. So think about that, and now what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Look at verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." In other words, do what? You have to give it everything that you've got. You've got to be focused. And you've got to run in order to receive that prize. In verse 25, he says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." You know, God never said this race was going to be easy, did he? In fact, God warns us that it may be very difficult at times. The word striveth here comes from the Greek word agonizomai, and that's where we get our English word agony, and it means to struggle, it means to fight, it means to labor, and here it means to compete with everything that you have for a prize. Now, the same word is found in Luke 13:24. Where Jesus says, "Strive to enter in the straight gate." In other words, it's not going to be easy. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and will not be able." You've got to be focused. You've got to give it everything you've got. And you've got to enter that straight gate, that pinched gate that leads to eternal life. And you cannot give up. Matthew's account in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, He said, enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there are that decide to walk that straight and narrow, to walk that difficult walk, and end up in heaven. Now notice also that it says in verse 25 that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, I'm reading from the King James, in all things. This word temperate means to exercise self-restraint. It's going to take self-restraint as you run this race. It's going to take self-discipline. And at times you're going to have to deny yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, we just studied this fairly recently on Wednesday night, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You think about what Jesus went through when he carried that cross, when he was nailed to that cross. And now he says, follow me. We have to deny ourselves. We have to do things that are difficult as we run in this race. Notice also there that we have to give our life over to God in order to receive spiritual life. If we're selfish and we focus on ourselves and the things that we want in this life, then we will lose our spiritual life. And again, God never said it was going to be easy. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living the Christian life, if you're teaching the truth, you're going to suffer some persecution. There's going to be some fighting back against you because Satan is out there and he's at war with us. Now, Paul understood all too well that a Christian may suffer persecution. You remember what Paul wrote of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. Just listen again. I know we've read this, but listen to what he went through. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was beaten with stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the constant stress and care of all the churches. Paul suffered immensely. It's hard to imagine all the things that he went through. But was he able to keep his focus? Did he ever give up? No, he was able to keep his focus. He focused on the prize. And he was able to continue in the race. He said in Romans 8 and verse 18, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now think about that statement. You think about how much he suffered, and yet he said it's nothing compared to the glory that we're going to know one day. Boy, that is saying something right there. Paul understood that he was running for an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 25, the second part of that verse. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now you think about how hard they worked, how hard they trained, how hard they sacrificed, the self-discipline that they had, the self-denial that they went through for that corruptible crown. How much should we be willing to give for the incorruptible crown. Notice verses 26 and 7. Paul is running with a purpose, and he's running with a focus. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's not doing this haphazardly. He's not just meandering through life. He's doing this with a certainty, and he's keeping his eyes focused on the prize. And he said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. There's a reference, I believe, to boxing. But he said he's not just beating the air. He's not wasting his punches. He's making his punches land, right? He's not wasting his energy. He's focused. He's attacking where attacks need to be made. He's defending where defense needs to be made. He said, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. There again, self-denial and servitude, doing the will of Christ above all else. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood that he could be disqualified from the race, that he could be rejected from the race. Now, if this doesn't clearly teach that we can fall away and be disqualified and lose our prize, lose salvation, I don't know what does. It clearly teaches that. Paul realized that he could fall away, that he could be disqualified from the race, and so he's running with a purpose. He's running with a focus, and he's never giving up. And because of that, he was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. And there again gives the idea of agony, right? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We as Christians must never give up. And we must stay strong, and we must continue to run the race. Now, I want to read a poem. I'm not much on stories and poems, but I have a story and a poem in this sermon. But sometimes poems can be the perfect illustration. God created man. He made us in his image, and man can come up with some very beautiful poems and things like that. So I want to read a poem, a rather long poem. But I think it's a beautiful poem. It's called Run the Race, and I'm not sure who wrote it. It says, quit, give up. You're beaten, they shout and plead. There's too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son. Each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win, to be the hero there, was each boy's young desire. One boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead, and he thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and he slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and run that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and he fell again. He wished that he had quit before with one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't even try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and he found his father's face, that steady look that again said, get up and run that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and he fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes out. Why even try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, closer all the way. I've lost. So what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he would have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You're not meant for failure here. Get up and run that race. With borrowed will, get up, it said, you haven't lost at all. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had, and he ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the falling youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought that he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. So quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in my face, but another voice within me says, get up and run that race. You know, Satan wants us, he would love for us to give up the Christian race. He would love for us to fall and to never get up. But God doesn't want that. Our Father in heaven loves us so dearly. He wants us to get up and finish that race. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And you remember Hebrews chapter 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11 about? All those heroes of faith, all the horrible things that they suffered, and yet they remained strong. And then we get to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so it's almost like we imagine all those heroes of faith, those men and women that went through such trials, and they remained strong, and it's almost as if they're there in the stadium, and they're cheering us on today. It says, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So think about what Jesus suffered. Think about what he went through for you. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Think about what Jesus went through. And don't start becoming mentally weak. Don't start to give up. Don't start developing a bad attitude. Think about Christ. Think about what he went through for you. Follow his example. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus is our perfect example, to follow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. There it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but we are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls." Jesus, the perfect example. He had done nothing wrong. He had committed no sin, and yet he was willing to walk that walk. He was willing to suffer such hardships and take our sin upon his shoulders. And so when we start to grow weak, we need to look to Jesus. Amen. And follow his example. We're told to take up the cross. This life is not easy, but if we endure, we will not be disappointed. James 1 and verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." The crown of life is promised to those who love Jesus. And Jesus, of course, said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So that means walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship with him. Jesus is going to return for us. It'd be nice if it was today. We don't know when it's going to be. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I don't know about you, but I want that crown. I want that incorruptible crown. What's the other option? An eternal hell. An eternal hell. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how many times you stumble, don't give up. Finish the race. Jesus promises, "Be thou faithful unto death." And I know there is, even in facing death, he said, "I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. So I ask you this morning, are you even in the race? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not even in the race. You have no chance at receiving the prize. You need to get in the race. You need to obey the gospel. If you believe the gospel, then repent of your sins, confess your faith before others, be baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, join that race. And if you finish it, if you remain strong to the end, you will receive your crown. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen away. You've become disqualified. Why would anyone do that? If you're disqualified, if you've fallen, repent of your sins, turn back to God. Live the Christian life. The only other option is an eternity in hell where the worm dieth not. So if we can help you this morning, if you would like to enter the race, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, or if you've fallen, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we would love to be able to help you. God is watching the race, and he wants you to finish the race. He wants you to receive that crown. He wants it so bad that he sent his son to die for you. Jesus wants it so bad that he was willing to suffer horribly and die for you. So don't give up. Do the right thing. You can come forward as we stand and sing.